words of David. You know, the last words of a man would pay attention to. I tell you what, I'm glad of some old men of God that some things that they've said down through the years, their last words, I tell you what, if we'd listen to them, it might help us in our life. And we find here that David, he's about to that point in his life. So David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock that will spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. I'm going to preach from these next verses, some of them, not all of them, but I'm going to preach on David's mighty men. And said, they said, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adano. The Eznite, he lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam, and the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me a drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among the three. And he lift up his spear against 300 and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in the time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the thirty, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Azahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo of Bethlehem. Shammah, the Haradite. Elekah, the Haradite. Helez, the Paltite. Ira, the son of Ekesh, the Tekoite. Abizer, the Anathothite, Mabunea, the Hushathite, Zalman, the Ahelite, Mahariah, the Netophathite, Heleb, the son of Benai, a Nephthathite, Itteah, the son of Rebiah, out of Gibeah, of the children of Benjamin, Benaiah, the Perathonite, Hidei, of the brooks of Gaash, Albon, the Arbathite, Asmaveth, the Barhumite, Eliabah, the Shealnite, the sons of Jashan, Jonathan, Shammah, the Harite, Ahiam, the son of Sherar, the Hararite, Eliphelet, the son of Ahashbai, the son of Machathite, Eliam, the son of Ahithophel, the Gilonite, Hezreah, the Carmelite, Pareah, the Arbite, Agel, the son of Nathan of Zobah, Bana, the Gadite, Zelek, the Ammonite, Nahariah, the Berathite, armor bearer to Joab, the son of Zeruiah, Ira, and Ithrite, Gareb, and Ithrite, Uriah, the Hittite, 30 and 7 in all. Now I'll pronounce them the best I could. I hope they're close to right anyway. But, you know, there's a lot of interesting things in the Word of God and a lot of interesting names, and some of those names are hard to pronounce, but God put them there for a purpose. I believe that. Even over in Chronicles, all those names, when you get to reading, it'll bog you down if you're not careful because you'll want to skip over them. But God don't do anything for no reason, and we know that He put these names, and these are the names of the mighty men of David, and I'm going to tell you, just reading them, we find out all the wondrous and great things that they've done. Some of them, it's hard to imagine one man killing 800. But you know, I believe he done it, just like the Bible said. And I mean, these were great warriors. They were men that were handpicked, and they did great things in the wars. And it's amazing sometimes just to read about the battles that took place in the Word of God. And how one time Sennacherib's army, one angel killed 185,000 men, woke up, the Bible said. And we see a lot of things taking place in the Word of God, and it's all interesting. I tell you, if you get your mind set and get your mind fixed on the Word of God and what God's saying, all these things are interesting. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to be here this evening. Help us for just a little bit. Lord, you know what each one stands in need of. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the Word of God that enriches us, Lord, and it gives us guidance, Lord, and it helps us in our everyday walk with you, Lord. And we thank God that we can look back and we can read of the history of the battles of the men that you use mightily, Lord, in your work, Lord, and down through the years, Father. Lord, we thank you for the recording of David's life, Lord, a man after God's own heart, Lord. And I pray that you'll help us for just a little bit tonight, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray for that anointing, that unction. Help us, Lord, this is one place, Lord, we don't want to stand alone. We don't want to be boring. Lord, we don't want to be so repetitious about things. But, Lord, I pray that you'll help us for just a little bit, Lord. And we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So you can be seated. I want to preach just a little bit on David's mighty men or some characteristics of a mighty man. Let me say just by way of introduction, first of all, they were choice men. These were men that had been handpicked by David. No doubt he had seen them, a lot of them. And even Saul could have picked some of these men, I guess, probably before David became king. But they were choice. They were the best that there was. I mean, these men could handle the weapons. They knew how to handle them. They knew how to go into battle. They knew what to do. I mean, as we've read some of these men that killed 800, they were very courageous men, and they did many mighty and acts here that we read as we read through the Word of God. But they were choice men, and not only that, but let me say secondly, they were chosen men. David picked them all. I mean, he chose every one of them probably, and then maybe Saul chose some of them. But you know, if we're going to be a mighty man or woman for God, if we're going to do something, just like these men, they were choice men, they were chosen men, but let me say, they still had to prepare themselves. If you're going to do anything for God, there's going to be that time of preparation in our hearts. First of all, I believe that our hearts have to be prepared if we're going to serve God. I mean, we're going to have to have a clean heart. We're going to have a pure heart. We're going to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says a lot about the heart. And we read about Israel and how God dealt with them and how He told them about their heart and what they needed to do. The Bible says 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 33, He said, "Howbeit the high places were not yet taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers." 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3, "And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So we see that there's going to have to be a time of preparation. We're going to have our hearts prepared if we're going to be a mighty man or woman for God. These men were prepared for battle. I mean, they strengthened. They knew how to use the weapons that they were going to use. And God mentioned many times to Israel about their heart. You know, if our hearts are not right, we're not going to do anything for God. We're not going to accomplish anything. You might do some things, but I'm going to tell you, if your heart's not where it ought to be, and it's not clean, it's not pure, there's not been that time in your life where you've had that heart change, then it's all going to be in vain. And so we see that God reminded them many times that they're going to have to put the strange gods away. Boy, I tell you, we're living in a generation that they're serving a lot of strange gods today. And I'm going to tell you, God can send revival. And we're praying that God will send revival to Open Door Baptist Church. But I'm going to tell you, it's going to take some preparation. It's going to take some hearts being prepared for the work and the will of God to be done in our lives. First of all, we're going to have to prepare yourselves. You're going to have to prepare your heart. Then you're going to have to prepare your homes. I mean, our homes are going to have to be a little heaven on earth. It's going to have to be what God would be pleased with in our lives. Joshua chapter 24. We go to that passage a lot of times. Verse 15, Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." We need some men that will stand up in our homes and declare that we're going to serve God. I mean, they're going to have to set the precedent if a family is going to live for God, if they're going to have a home that's pleasing to God here on earth, if we're going to be used of God and be a mighty man for God. Then not only are we going to have to prepare yourself, but we're going to have to present yourselves. You're going to have to present yourselves. First of all, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1-2, "said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God with a reasonable service." You know, it's just only reasonable that we present ourselves unto the Lord. You know, that's one of the hardest things that an individual probably does in their life, is to present themselves unto the Lord without any reservations. We want to hold on to a little of our lives, don't we? But let me tell you, it's only reasonable that we present our bodies holy, except He didn't say your spirits. He didn't say your souls. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants all of us. He wants all three parts of us, body, soul, and spirit. I mean, the world can't see the spirit. They can't see the soul, basically, but they can see the results of what is in our body in this tabernacle that God has given us. And that's why it's so important that we live right, that we walk right, that we talk right, and that we present ourselves out here in this world that people might see it. But we see, first of all, we need to present ourselves. First of all, I believe in the Word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You know, it's beneficial to you to read your Bible every day and to study your Bible every day. You know, I know just for sake of reading sometimes, you know, maybe we just do that a lot, but a lot of times if we will just read, if we will just get in the Word of God and read passages every day, you know, make it a point to read 4 or 5 chapters. Nothing wrong with just reading. I'm going to tell you, sometimes when you're just reading, God will speak to your heart. And then when He speaks to your heart, then you can study the Word of God. He'll give you something and lay that on your heart. Brother Wells had texted me earlier yesterday, and I never did respond to him, but let me see if I can see this. And I wanted to read this to you. It just come to me just then, if I can find it real quick here. But he said, Brother Terry, he said, I had the privilege of praying for you this morning, Matthew 9:36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Have you seen or studied, parentheses, the multitudes lately? What I see is repulsive. What Jesus saw stirred his compassion. He saw them strengthless, fainted. He saw them scattered, driven from him by the enemy, shepherdless, doing right in their own eyes. Jesus cried for helpers. I saw them clear this week. May the Lord help us to serve the Lord in the light of what Jesus saw. You know, a lot of times when we're just reading the Word of God, a passage like this will jump out at them and we begin to meditate upon it like Brother Wells did this passage. And he began to see more clearly. He began to see the world the way they were, how they were fainting, how they were shepherdless, how people are just doing. We wonder sometimes, why are people just doing what they're doing? It's because they're shepherdless. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. We're living in the last book of Judges. Every man did that. They're calling evil good and good evil. And they'll be doing what's right in their own eyes. But how to keep from getting engulfed in that situation is by just presenting ourselves in the Word of God. Study. Bible said, over in Peter said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to study this Bible. I mean, we need to know our Bible. We need to memorize some Scripture. We need to be able to, opportunity presents itself and we get the opportunity to witness to somebody. We don't have a Bible in our pocket. We don't have a tract. We ought to have the Word of God in our heart that we can pull and draw from that and tell somebody and lead them to the Lord. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. If we can draw the Word of God from our hearts, it don't matter if it's written or if it's quoted. I mean, God can use it. So we see, we're going to have to prepare yourselves, present yourselves to God, present Him in the Word of God, and then not only present ourselves in the Word of God, but present ourselves in the work of God. God's looking for people He can use. I preached on last Wednesday night, tried to preach last Wednesday night on the kind of people that God uses. He uses common people. He ain't looking for the mighty. He ain't looking for the noble. He's not looking for the wise. Hey, but He's looking for folks that will prepare ourselves and present ourselves to Him that He can use us in the work of God. He didn't just save us to carry us to heaven. He didn't just save us to forgive us of our sins, but He did all that. But He saved us that we might do the work that He's left here for you and I to do and for humans to do. He could save everybody, but He chose to use people, use common people, people like you and people like me. Titus chapter 2:14 talks about let me go over and read it. I'll quote it wrong. I looked at it a while ago and I thought I could remember it, but I can't. I have to quote the whole passage and I'm not going to quote the whole passage. Titus 2, verse 14. The Bible says, "Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So He saved us that we might be zealous of good works. Paul said in another place over there, For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He told them over there in Ephesians that we were created unto His workmanship, created unto good works. And He tells here Titus that he is to be zealous of good works. God likes people to be excited about His work. Be zealous. I mean, we're critical a lot of times. I've seen people that's critical of people that zealous of God's work and doing something for God. Well, they're going to criticize about anything. Just let them go ahead and criticize about that, if that's all they got to criticize about. We ought to present ourselves in the Word of God, in the work of God. And then, not only that, but we ought to present ourselves in the worship of God. We've come here tonight to worship Him. That's the primary reason that we've come tonight is to worship Jesus and to lift up the name of Jesus here, that we might be encouraged in the things of God to go on for another week, the rest of the week. It's good to get into Bible and study. But I'm going to tell you, we've had a lot of Bible studies down through the years. We've heard a lot of preaching. I mean, it's time, hey, that we come to the house of God to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We come in to worship. We come to worship. We leave to serve. We come to worship that we might get strengthened through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. But also, I believe that worship will strengthen us and give us that joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And when we leave through those doors, then we can go out with a different attitude. And we can serve Him. Psalms 95, verse 6. The Bible says a whole lot about worship. He said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Psalm 99, verse 9 said, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." So we can look at many passages of Scripture we want, but we ought to present ourselves in the Word of God, in the work of God, and in the worship of God. I hope you read your Bible every day. That you can. I know sometimes it's hard to read your Bible every day. We get up, everybody's got jobs, and most preachers that really, really let us have it a lot of times, they don't have nothing to do but read and study. And I understand that you have to go to work, but you ought to set aside a little time every day that you could read a little passage of Scripture. I mean, everybody can't study all day long, and everybody can't read all day long, but there ought to be a time that we've got a quiet time, hey, that we can get in the Word of God, that we can read. We get that manna every day. Children in the wilderness, you know, when they was traveling, they were in their wilderness journey, God gave them that manna, and He told them to take as much as they need. I guess the reason I'm bringing all this up, a lady was picking up her car a while ago, and I was telling we'd had a busy weekend, and how much we came to church down here, and then we got Wednesday night. She said, "Well, y'all have got enough this weekend that you wouldn't have to go this tonight." And I said, "Well, the Bible says, you know, God told them take the manna that they needed, enough for today, not too much, not too little." And He said on the day before the Sabbath, He said, "Gather enough on that day that you won't have to go out on the Sabbath and gather the manna." That's the same way reading the Word of God. You know, you can gorge yourself one day, but that won't take away the fact, hey, that you need it the next day. You might have more time today to read and to study and to try to memorize some Scripture than you'll have tomorrow. You might not get to read but one chapter tomorrow. But read something. Get you something to meditate on. That word meditate, I think, if I remember correctly, that's the word where cows, they would chew the grass, eat the grass, and then they'd go out, and that's when they regurgitate that cud that they'd eat, and they chew on that. That's what meditation is. That's chewing on what we've already intook, we've taken in. Present yourselves in the Word of God. Get you something every day. Preaching, you get once a 30, 40-minute message, and a long-winded preacher every once in a while, an hour, you know, but that ain't going to help you. That ain't going to do it all week. You got to get it on your own. Anyway, David's mighty men. They were choice men. They were chosen men. But then let me say, first of all, about these men, that's just a little introduction. We'll go fast, and I won't be long here tonight. First of all, they were consistent. These men were consistent. Verse 10 said, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand cloven to the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him to the spoil. This was Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied Philistines. And so we see here this man was a consistent man. The Bible said that he fought so long, his hand held the sword, he slayed those men, and he got so into the battle there, his hand clave to the sword. If you ever held something so long, then when you just sort of turn it loose, your hand just didn't want to open up. You've helped wrenches and things and done that, Brother Keith. I know I have. I've helped things and worked, and then you get to that point, and when you loosen, you can't hardly loosen it. I mean, you've held on to it so long, and that's the way Dodo was here. His hand clave unto the sword as he was fighting. I'm going to tell you, when you're in the battle, there's no place to let up. I mean, if you ever slip up and let up, I'm going to tell you, the devil, you may be a casualty. We see his hand claving to the sword, and we see what happened. The Lord wrought a great victory that day. I mean, we need to be consistent in our convictions this evening. We don't need to... I've seen people that used to have convictions about things, and the further they go along in their Christian life, they get lax, and them convictions just weren't as strong then. They let the gap down, so to speak. Hey, they let the standard down in their life, and they just don't seem to have the convictions that they used to have. We need to be consistent in our convictions. We don't need to be changing with the wind. There's too much of that going on today. People get lax and they get a slack in their Christian life and they let up on some convictions that used to be strong on. We need to be consistent in our convictions. Hey, we need to be consistent in our conversation or our manner of life. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in your manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. We need to be the same every day. We don't need to be wishy-washy. I don't want to be wishy-washy, do you? I want to be consistent in convictions. I want to be consistent in my conversation. Hey, we need to be consistent in our conversion. Hey, if you don't have your salvation nailed down, you need to get nailed down. I've seen people that every time you have a good meeting, they come up and they make a profession. If they need to get saved, they need to get saved. But I'm going to tell you, there's something wrong when people go to the house of God. They've been going to the house. God ain't into keeping people in the dark business. He's light, you know? And I have a hard time, and I'll just be honest, and I know we're on the internet, maybe somebody out there give me some flack about this, but I have a problem with that. Every time the wind changes, I mean, people making another profession. I think what's the problem, they don't know how to deal with their sin. They get sin in their life and they don't know no way out, and so they just say, well, I'll just make enough, or I'll get saved again. They get under heavy conviction about that, and they get, and when conviction falls, a lot of times people get confused. But it ain't God that confused them. We just need to get nailed down, know what the Bible says. We say we believe in eternal security. We believe in the security of the believer. I'm like somebody, I don't know if I like that phrase, once saved, always saved, but I do like eternal security. I like that verse over in Ecclesiastes, I quote it all the time. Whatsoever, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it and nothing taken away from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. We need to get our salvation nailed down. We need to know that God died for our sins. He shed His blood, and He said that anyone that would receive Him, if we've taken our place as a sinner, the Holy Ghost has convicted our heart, and we've accepted Him on the terms of the gospel, then He said He would eternally save us and that we couldn't be plucked out of His hands. He done it once. Once is enough. There's many. Repentance is a lifetime thing. Repentance and faith toward Jesus Christ. We just need to get nailed down. We need to be consistent in our conversion. Consistent in the story of our conversion. You know, it ought not be changing to make it sound better. I mean, what happened? You came to Jesus, you took your place as a sinner, and you asked Him to come into your heart, and He saved you. And I know people, I made two professions. And I know sometimes it happens, people make three professions sometimes. If they need to and ain't got nailed down, then I say, get saved. If you can't get her nailed down and you can't get no peace about your salvation, junk what you got and get saved. But get nailed down. We need to be consistent in our conversion. Psalms 34, verses 23 and 24 said, the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with His hand. So they were consistent men. They had to be consistent. I'm going to tell you, they'd have died out there on the battlefield, and some of them did die. They were consistent. Then let me say number two, they were courageous. Verse 8 said, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Ezonite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. 800 men. Here's one man that lift up his spear. These men had to be courageous to be out there fighting. I mean, they were killing them right and left, and I don't know what all is going on. I've tried to think about this and meditate on it. How in the world could he kill 800 men and somebody not get him? But he did it. He was alert. He was in the battle. There may have been other men out there in the battle, and he was just killing them, you know, right and left. He was courageous. A lot of people run. There's a lot of people running in battle today. Things get tough, things get tight, and they leave. But they were courageous. We need to be courageous in our stand. I've been preaching on our warfare, their spiritual warfare that we're in. I'm going to tell you, this warfare is not a warfare for sissies. It's going to take some strength. And the only place we're going to get strength is through the power of the Holy Ghost if we're going to face our enemy, the devil, our adversary. We need to be courageous in our stand when we take a stand. Paul said, having done all to stand, stand with your loins girt about with truth. Hey, if we're going to take a stand, and I've tried to take some stands on some things, I need to have truth to back it up. And take that stand. And it's not going to be easy, I promise you. You go to standing against some things, you go to stand against the idolatry of this world, and you're not going to be popular. Can I say something and not hurt nobody's feelings? If you stand against Easter and what it represents and these eggs and all this stuff, it's not going to be popular. If you stand, we're adults. If we stand against all these things that the devil has counterfeited the church and we brought it in, I don't want nothing to do with trunk or treat because of what it represents. It's wicked. Halloween is wicked. They'll sacrifice on Halloween. And we play Santa Claus with our kids when they were little, but I'm going to tell you, he's the great imposter. The big fat man that knows everything. He knows whether you've been good or whether you've been bad. Now, we're adults up here. If you take a stand against this kind of stuff, you're not going to be popular. I wonder what Paul would have said if he'd come in our day. He went over there on Mars Hill and said, I've seen you, God, to the your statues of the unknown God. I wonder what he would think if he'd come around here around Christmas time. Some things, you know, I know they're probably innocent. And I don't want nobody getting mad at me, and I don't want to ruffle nobody's feathers, but I'm not compromised on some things. And I don't want you to get hurt about it. You might not understand it, but just get you Google, go on Google, and you can find out through Wikipedia and all of this how wicked some of this stuff is really is. You can find the history of it. Paul said, having done all to stand, will you don't want to skirt about with truth. We're to honor Him. Hey, what the church is about Him. It ain't about holidays. And I think we all do some things with the kids, you know, and not compromise, though. Can I get a witness? Hey, man. That wasn't in the script. But it come to me. You know, I know, and I try to be nice about those things. But I'm going to tell you, the world's watching us. There's enough egg hunts and things going on at home and wherever you want to do that. If you want to do that, that's fine. I know it's probably nothing no more wrong with hunting an egg than it is to hunting a key if you went out there and hit them. But the devil gets a foothold in. And next thing you know, I lost out on one church because of Santa Claus. Guy asked me. Was talking about Halloween. They were asking me questions and all, he's about Halloween. And he said, "Well, we might have one kid or so comes with costume on." I forget how the whole story then. But at the end of the conversation, he said, "Well, what do you think about Santa Claus?" I said, "I don't think he has no place in the church. I don't think there's no place for Santa Claus in the church." And it's not popular. I'm not going to get up here and blast everybody when their kids are sitting out there. Amen. About it. We're adults now, right? Amen. So I ought to be able to talk one-on-one with you about, tell you how I feel about this thing. This stuff's wicked, man. A lot of this stuff is wicked. And we bring it into the church and then we just write it off as, well, everybody's doing it. Well, do we want revival? Do we want revival? We need to be courageous in our stand. We need to be courageous in our witness. Boy, I tell you, you know what will get you courageous in your witness? Get filled with the Holy Ghost. The last time I read over in the book of Acts, when they got filled with the Holy Ghost, they went out and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Paul stood up to Felix. He stood up to King Agrippa. He said, "Let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus." Courageous in our witness. We need to be courageous in our walk. We need to be courageous in our prayer life. So we see they were consistent men. They were courageous men. Can I say they were caring men? Verses 11 and 12. "And after him was Shammah and the son of Agi and the Harite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistine. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory." So here we see them, they were caring men. They cared about their people there. They cared about whether they was going to have food. They cared of what the Philistines were doing to the people. They cared about their country. They were caring about their community. They were caring about the children. What was they going to eat? That man stood his ground in his pea patch and he protected it from the Philistines. Hey, are we willing to take a stand in our pea patch here on the side of Hog Mountain Road, 5505 Hog Mountain Road? Are we going to stand our ground in our pea patch? It may be little in the eyes of the Lord and the eyes of the world, but let me tell you, it's big in the eyes of God. They were caring. We need to be caring in our compassion for sinners. But I'm going to tell you, we need a church here. When sinners come in, those doors back there, the power of God is evident. Because I'm going to tell you, in this day and hour that we're living in, it's going to take the power of God to move people. I remember as a boy going in churches and sitting in churches and get the invitation be given, and the power of God was real. And I'm going to tell you, I'd stand back there and I was under conviction. The Holy Ghost was dealing with my heart. You don't see that much no more. You don't see that much no more. You don't see a lot of conviction anymore. You go to give the invitation, people are getting up and ready to leave. They done sat there long enough. We need the power of God. It's going to take it if we're going to see sinners saved in this day and hour that we're living in. I've seen sinners come running down the aisle crying, weeping. Now they come just nonchalant. I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. Well, there's more to it than that. The Holy Ghost deals with a person. They show them they're lost and they're on their way to hell. They show them that Jesus did love them. And I know people get saved differently. But I'm going to tell you, just walking down the aisle and popping bubble gum, and you couldn't sense the presence of the Holy Ghost within a mile, there's something wrong with it. I like to see the presence of the Holy Ghost. I've seen it a few times, not a whole lot of times, not in years. I've seen it a little. We've been in some good meetings. I'm talking about where the power of the Holy Ghost is really moving in the service, and that service is arrested. It used to be in a lot of places. Now you'll see it occasionally. They were caring. If we're going to be a mighty man, we're going to have to be caring for sinners. They were men of character. You know, God's looking for some people with some character. Uriah the Hittite. He refused privileges and he refused the pleasures with his wife while the men of God was on the battlefield. He was a man of character. They wouldn't have never known it, Brother Keith. He was at home and David the king was putting his approval. He was trying to push him down there. And Uriah was such a man of character, he laid at the door of David. David had sinned. He'd taken his wife, had a relationship with her, and she was with child. He's trying to cover up his sin. And here's Uriah. He said, Uriah, go on down. Go down to your house. House of pleasure with your wife. And then he couldn't get him to go like that, and he got him to try to get him drunk. Next morning, Uriah's still there. He was a man of character. Not only they were men of character, but they were constant men, or they were loyal men. Verse 13 through 17. We need to be loyal Christians because of our church. Boy, I'm telling you, I love the church. I love this church. I have enjoyed coming down here. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembly yourselves together as manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I would say we're living in the day approaching the coming of the Son of Man, wouldn't you? I think we need church just a little bit more than they used to back in the old days. Back in when they had it once a month, you know. They didn't have the means of travel. Now we can just jump in our car and we can zip 30 minutes down the road. I know people drive an hour to go to church. Now I think I might have to drive an hour someday, but I think the Lord let me find church somewhere where I could go closer than an hour. Around here, there's church on every corner. I hope I don't get so holy that I can't go to some church that's teaching, preaching truth, the Word of God. There's churches that needs help. And people will drive away off up yonder because they got programs for their kids instead of going over yonder trying to help some little church that needs help and to get a youth group started. We experienced that a lot of times at Zion Hill. Man, I was just up there. We were basically, we weren't struggling, but we were just wanting somebody to come, you know, with some kids and that we could get something going on. We had a few kids. But every time they'd end up at our neighboring church. They didn't need no help. We needed some help. We had some good people there, but some of them didn't want to. They were on up in age. They didn't want to get involved. We wanted to get something going with youth, you know, and try to encourage the youth. But anyway, these were constant men. They were loyal. We need men and women today that's constant, that's not wishy-washy, not roller coaster Christians. You ever seen them roller coaster Christians? They're up this week, then they go down. And then they're trudging up the hill, and they're trying to. You have to just keep on and pumping and priming, and then they get up at the top of the hill again. They're running good for a while, round the curves, and go down the hill, and then they're trudging back up again. We need constant men and women to the church. Because of the church. Because of Calvary. Because of what Jesus did. Because of the children. Boy, I'm telling you, this society today, these little boys and girls all around this community that have never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel. Can you but believe that? They've never even heard a clear presentation of the gospel. We need to be constant. We need to be loyal because of the church, because of Calvary, because of the children. Then let me say, not only they were loyal, constant, they were cautious. Verse 16. First part said, and three mighty men break through the host. David said, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water of the well of the Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Said, three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water. They were surrounded. But them three men, they were cautious men. Hey, they broke through the lines. You know, sometimes, hey, we'll have to break through the lines of the devil. The Bible says that the devil's our enemy that is to be avoided. The Philistines had them surrounded, but these three men, they broke through the lines. They went over to Bethlehem, got the water, and brought it back. Got back through. They were cautious. Romans 13 and verse 14 said, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Ephesians chapter 4 said, neither give place to the devil. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfastly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to be cautious. We need to watch what we dabble around in, what we fool with. The devil, he's tricky. He's subtle. Not only they were cautious, but they were confident. Verse 20 and 21. Lost in Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man, and the Egyptian had a spear in his hand, but he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. What about that? Hey, they were confident with the weapon that they had. All he had was a staff, but he was confident that he could use it. And he took the weapon away from the Egyptian and killed him with his own spear. He was confident with the weapon he had, but he's also confident with the ability that he had. You know, God's given us the ability if we just trust Him. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, I love this verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we see some of the characteristics of these mighty men and women. I believe they could be applicable to you and I as individuals in the work of God and in the things of God that He desires for our life. David wouldn't go out and fight the giant with Saul's armor, for he said, I have not proved these. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 39. The Bible says in verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. David had faith in his sling. He had grace in his bag and had mercy in his hand. I tell you what, we need confidence in God's provisions and less in man's. Boy, I tell you, man has got this thing all figured out. But let me tell you, if we'll stay with God and we'll have confidence in Him, in the weapons that He's given, we need to have confidence in this Bible. This Bible still works. We don't have to take on all the things of the world to try to build a God's work. We can use this Bible. I still believe it'll work. I believe preaching still works. I don't believe God would have told us to do it if it wouldn't work. Our problem is it's just not fast enough for us sometimes. We've got to get programs and plans and everything else instead of doing what God's told us to do. He did go into all the world and preach the gospel. Look on the fields, for they're white already unto harvest. There's plenty of work to do. And God's looking for some mighty men and some mighty women, and He's looking for some characteristics in them to accomplish and get His job done today in 2015. I'm excited about serving God in 2015, aren't you? Hey, no telling what God can do. If a little group of people like this right here would band together and have confidence that God can do what He says He'll do and that He will do it, not just that He can, but He will, today in this day and hour that we're living in. It's a hard world out there. Well, I'm going to tell you, God's the same. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and mercy. We thank You for the opportunity we've had to be here this evening. Lord, we thank You for the Word of God, for the examples that You've given us. We thank You for the pictures and things that we can draw, Lord, out of the Scriptures. Lord, help us to just to yield ourselves to You in this day and hour that we're living in. Lord, help us to be yielded to You. Help us to present ourselves, Lord, and help us to prepare ourselves to do what You want us to do and to accomplish what You desire and are going to accomplish in this day and hour that we're living in. Lord, we love You. Thank You again for Open Door. Thank You for each one that makes up this church. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to be caring, help us to be loving. Lord, help us to look for the opportunities to serve You. In Jesus' name, amen.